Christian Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 50, April 15, 2014. We're dealing with issues important to you related to Christian warrior prayer. Took the side trip necessary. You and I to take a long look. Not a long look, a short look, I should say. At the battle of the two natures. The battle that goes on in the soul of each one of us every day. The battle between the regenerate man, the new nature, and the old man, the old nature, the old sin nature. Nature of corruption. Nature of corruption, which is capable only of producing personal sin or human good. Human good end of it becomes a crusade to denounce the sinful side of many people. There are three areas of strength. There are three lustrian areas. The area of strength is the old sin, and the old sin nature, of course, is the human good that you produce. Air weakness is your sin. The lust trends, which we've dealt with before, either toward moral degeneracy, religious degeneracy, or immoral degeneracy. The moral degenerate looks down on the immoral degenerate and mocks him. He crusades against him. He doesn't realize that for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that we're all sinners. The religious degenerate looks down on the moral degenerate and the immoral degenerate. When believers stumble and fall along the way, when believers fail, there are always believers who walk all over them and walk away from them. There are a few believers who will try to pick up the rucksacks and help them. They're embarrassed. After all, they'll quote your scriptures like he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world, which is true. I gave you two examples of two men whom I believe one definitely is in heaven. I personally believe, but I could be wrong. That's Hank Williams Sr. I believe it based upon the words to songs that the man wrote. If he believed what he wrote in those songs, he's in heaven. He sang a gospel song on every show that he did. Every country music singer by far has not ever done it. He did. Ernest Tubb was saved when he went down and professed faith in Jesus Christ. 14-year-old boy in Texas or not. If they are, they're both in heaven. If they're not, they're not. It's all based on faith in Christ. Christ alone. But they definitely lost some battles in their old sin nature. The life stories are clear about that. They had their problems. Both of them battled a bottle for years. Bob Wills, who was the father of Western Swing, I remember the Country Music Hall of Fame. One point was preparing to be a preacher. Felt the call of God, he said. Became not only a band leader, movie actor, entertainer, a drunk at times, more than once. Failure in many ways, success in the world ways, in some ways, failure in many other ways. Another example of a man who may have, if he believed what he had professed at one point in time, he was born again a believer in Jesus Christ, he'll be in heaven today. I could name some others. Those are deceased. Not just from the world of country music, but from many other worlds as well. We need to understand these things because we're told in Galatians chapter 6, part of the job of the Christian warrior, pick up the rucksack and people in the chariot who fell along the way. Those who are caught up in sin. That's not what we're dealing with here, because we're dealing with the issue of the Christian warrior in prayer. And let me tell you something, you won't pick up the rucksack of somebody in care who's failing. You won't try to help a believer recover. You won't extend love to a failure, Christian failure. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you will not, first and foremost, pray for them. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints. Prayer should be said, as we point out on all occasions, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit. Persistent prayer should be made for all believers, since all believers are the targets of Satan. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. We read that very key verse. And that you put on the new man, which after God created in Christ Jesus. We have pointed out to you that the new man is a regenerate man, distinguished from the old man. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The expression occurs in Ephesians 4:22. And also in Colossians 3:9, the new man. Look for a moment at Colossians 3:9. Love not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We have the old man here in 4:24. We have the new man. The nature of corruption, the old man, always means the man of old. Corrupt human nature, the Adamic nature, is called the Adamic nature. Human nature, the old sin nature, the flesh. The nature of corruption. Corrupt human nature, the inborn tendency to evil in men. In Romans 6:6 is the natural man himself. In Ephesians 4:22, you put off concerning former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The passage in Colossians 3:9 is dealing with the ways of the old man. Positionally, in the reckoning of God, the old sin nature, the nature of Christ, the nature of corruption is crucified. The believer is exhorted to make good and experience, reckoning to be so by definitely putting off the old man, putting on the new. Issue of Colossians 3, 8-24. But now you also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ, all. And I put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all those things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfection. Yes. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the life and the Father, I'm sorry, by him. So we have the contrast between the two natures. The new nature, the new creation, the new species, I call it, is the regenerate man, as distinguished from the nature of corruption, the old man. As a new species in Christ, as having become a partaker of a divine nature and life, that's what we are, 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given us exceedingly great and precious promises, and by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Colossians 3:3-4. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In no sense is the nature of corruption ever removed, though, nor has it improved. It remains with us as long as we're alive in this world, in the physical body. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Galatians 6:15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. I'm sorry, it's 1:15 and 1:6 of Ephesians. The pages of my Bible stuck together. I didn't catch it. Apology. My Bible goes a little more. Galatians 6:15. But if before in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Ephesians 2:10. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man, the new nature, a new species within us is Christ formed in the believer itself. Galatians 2:20. God the Father put the Holy Spirit, put within us a human, his seed. That seed produced the human nature, the human spirit, I'm sorry. The counteract of the human nature, the human spirit, His human spirit is the permanent indwelling place of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit also takes up residence in the body and does the battle for the control of our soul. I taught you this before. Galatians 2:20 we read, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The allegory of verses 22 and to 31. Two systems, law and grace, cannot coexist. Is addressed to justify, but immature believers, who are the influence of legalistic teachers, desire to be under law, and has therefore no application to a sinner seeking justification. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. People come into Galatians and see things and they distort. Christ is formed in us, it's true. Then those come along and distort things and say, all right, you got to live for Christ, you got to live under the law. No, we live in grace. Does not excuse sin, but in the manifestation is based upon the baby believer. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat here, and then too you were not able to hear it, to bear it, I'm sorry, neither yet are you now, for you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, you are ye not carnal, and walk as men. Walk as the Adamic world, as the unbeliever walk. The question, the statements here in verse 19, little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. For the fifth time in this epistle, the question is the believer under the law of grace. If Christ is formed in you, we must be under grace. Because John chapter 3, when Christ came into the world, it tells us, verses 15 and following, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, not by works of righteousness we have done, Titus 3, 4, and 5, teach us. It is therefore constantly set in contrast to law, under which the Father demands righteousness for man, as under grace he gives righteousness to man. It's taught in Romans 3:21, Romans 22:8-4, and Philippians 3:9. Law is connected with Moses and works grace with Christ and faith, John 1:17. Law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ, the verse I just quoted to you. This becomes the issue of the day for you and for me. Are we going to live by grace? Are we going to function by grace? Also, Romans 10, 4-10. Let you look them up. Law blesses the good. Grace saves the bad. Exodus 19, 5. Ephesians 2, 1-9. Law demands blessing to be earned. Grace is a free gift. Deuteronomy 28, 1-6. Ephesians 2, 8. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Grace is a twofold manifestation, as we point out to you. In salvation, Romans 3:24, and in the Christian walk in service of the saved, in Romans 6:15, this is what we're dealing with. Romans 3:24 deals with the salvation issue. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The justification must come from God, not from man. We have to learn to walk in accordance with that. And the walk in the service is seen in Romans 6:15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He does forbid. So we live by the new nature, the new man that is formed in us. We understand these things. We hold on to these things for what they are. Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is Christ formed in us, as we said, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved me and gave himself for me. I repeat these two passages to emphasize to you the importance of Christ being formed in us. Christ is formed in our nature, a human spirit, as a new concept for you and I. Then we have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 teaches us. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Excuse me. My apology. See, so fast I couldn't put the pause button on. I repeat. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:12. No matter seeing God any time, we love one another. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we have God dwelling in us, taking up residence within us, the Holy Spirit, body and soul, the battle for the soul with the old sin nature, with the satanic influences from without, the old sin nature from within. It's also called the nature of corruption, the flesh, the old man. The Father and the Son are dwelling permanently in the human spirit also, as well as the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have divine spark within us. We do not become divine in any fashion. We have the presence of God within us. And this is the difference that I'm trying to stress to you in the regenerate, the new man. The new man is born in the heart of the believer. The old man does not die. He is still there. He will be there as long as we're alive in this body. The two tenants fight then for possession of the body. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh, that is the nature of corruption, lusteth against the spirit, that is against the human spirit, and the spirit, which is the species of the new man, against the flesh, the species of the old man. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that you would. This explains spiritual warfare so vividly portrayed by the Apostle Paul, the internal spiritual warfare of Romans 7:14-25. That was the Apostle's own experience after his conversion and before he learned how through Jesus Christ to overcome the flesh and let the Holy Spirit reign in his life. Romans 7:14-25 stands in contrast to Romans 8. 1 to 39. It was not until we have been born again from above that we awake to acknowledge the depravity of the heart, the total depravity of the old sin nature. Our old sin nature is totally depraved. That's why it pollutes the heart in such a way. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. The battle goes on. We wake up one day and find a battle in our souls. We discover tendencies that we never knew we possessed and realize the power of sin over us. This awakening that startles us, confuses us, dumbfounds us, causes believers to doubt their conversion and their salvation, become depressed. We must remember that we cannot get rid of the nature of corruption until the death of the body of flesh. Therefore, the warfare must continue until we die. Those who would have us come around and whitewash the devil's world and whitewash our old sin nature. Prove it. Make it look better. Look at Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. The concept of circumcision there, the Jewish ritual to bring us under the law, under the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law has principles that we need to live by, but we don't live by them as a Christian way of life. In other words, we should not steal, not bear false witness. We should not do the things that are laid down there, but there are those who would hold to them. The principle there of leading us to believe that we can somehow improve it. Look at Philippians 3:4. Contrast this. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. We must starve the flesh and make no provision for it to fulfill the lust thereof, Romans 13:14. But put you on Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, our problem is that we make provisions as believers. We feed our nature of corruption. We all do it. You have a weakness toward something. It might be toward asceticism. So you become overly religious. Now, there are things that we need to do. Look at Acts 19:19. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted on the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. During the great evangelistic crusade that broke out there, they burned their books of magic. They abandoned their pagan worship, magical spells written on scrolls, 50,000 pieces of silver. If silver drachma had meant, the value would have been the equivalent of about 138 years worth of pay for rural workers. They abandoned their pagan worship. They didn't feed their souls on that. They didn't sit around and gossip about, look down their nose at other people, feeding on their moral degeneracy. Did you hear what Brother so-and-so did? Did you hear what so-and-so did? And on it goes. People that snoop and pry and evade the privacy of others to gather something they can look down upon. It's feeding upon pride. People who get involved in immorality, if it's porno, you watch porno or read porno, you feed on porno. If you have a weakness to drink, you hit the bar. Thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as a baby has to be fed, our human spirit needs to be fed. It needs to be fed Bible doctrine. It needs to be fed every day. The best of all human literature ever written will not feed and nourish the new nature of a child of God. Have you ever thought about that? I repeat, the best human literature ever written will not feed and nourish the new nature of the child of God. We get it from the Word of God, from study of the Word of God. We must remember that while we may starve the old man, and he become very, very feeble and cause a little trouble, we may even reckon him as dead positionally. He is not dead. If we begin to feed him again, he will revive and recover his strength and give us trouble. You see, a lot of people go a long time. They're doing real good. And then they stumble and they start feeding that old sin nature again and starts to come back to life. It's like he was laying in the hospital and suddenly he gets a reawakening. He makes his recovery. He's wounded, but he's not dead. This accounts for how some Christians who have lived for years, they consecrated spiritual life, suddenly fall, having yielded to an unguarded moment to some form of habit of their old nature. We must not forget that we cannot feed both natures at the same time. We cannot be studying the Scriptures and doing something to attract us away from the Scriptures. How can we concentrate on the Word of God if we're thinking about the baseball game, the football game, music, art, literature, good things, bad things, and different things? You can't listen to a conversation that someone is having behind you. That's why we used to urge people to give academic discipline for respect for them around them, which are serious students of the Word of God, and concentrate on what's being taught. Things that gratify the flesh at the same time. Neither must we forget that what feeds one nature will starve the other. If we feed the spiritual nature, we'll starve the nature of corruption. If we feed the nature of corruption, we'll starve the spiritual nature. Walk in the Spirit, then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says the Scriptures mention three ways in which the believer can overcome the flesh. The first way is called amputation. And these are illustrations, not literal things. If the hand or the foot offend thee, cut them off. Matthew 18:8-9 teaches this principle. Look at Matthew 18:8-9. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt, or maim, rather than have two hands and two feet to cast an everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It would be better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. This is not literally. There have been people who literally maimed themselves some way, thinking that this would happen. They went out and did something, thinking this would please God. By doing it, they have a problem, so they're going to take care of the problem by creating a physical deformity. But that physical deformity does not in any way remove them cause behind it. The old pattern is laid out in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 10. Is the concept of humility and the concept of children and the issue of humbling yourselves. Verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbles himself, the sense of wherever, whosoever humbles himself until he becomes as a little child, exhibiting trust, openness, eagerness to learn, childlike qualities that constitute greatness. The stumbling block idea, look at Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to them. Be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is strong language used to emphasize the comparison. Sin is so dangerous because it leads to eternal condemnation. It would be better to lose hands or even eyes temporarily than to lose life eternally. It does not mean that you should literally do it. Use the illustration to show the danger in that passage to the unbeliever. We're talking about believers. So what we have to do is understand the concept of humility. So you amputate something. We can't literally do it, but we can starve it out. Consider it as amputated so that we don't practice that sin. We don't feed on that sin. The second is by mortification. Mortify therefore your bodies which are upon the earth. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Moreover, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the fire, on the children of disobedience, and they which you also walk sometime when you lived in them. By now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeking to do that you will have the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Don't feed the old sin nature. Mortify your bodies. Consider them as dead and see what follows the descriptions there that we've got of these sins. That's what it means by mortifying, therefore. Consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, impurity, position to evil. He goes on and lists all the things that you follow down through verse 10 there. Consider them as being put to death. Separate yourself from the deeds of the old sin nature. Verse 9, verse, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Laid aside in the Greek means like stripping off the clothes, the old self, the old nature, the predisposition to leave God out of one's life and actions, which characterize the unregenerate state. Verse 10, emphasizing the new self, the new nature, or capacity received when one is saved, with which one may serve God in righteousness. We have to feed it. Continually renewing is necessary, ever, in order that the new life may have full dominion over moral conduct. We have to renew the man every day. We have to get up every day and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. We set out to serve God and make our commitment to God on that day. Romans 8:13. Where you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. See, the issue here is that between dying the sentence of death, by becoming experientially dead, having no value to God, you eventually will die the sentence of death, living as if you were never saved eventually. The idea here is that we have to learn to separate from the deeds of the body. To mortify is to cause some part of a living body to die. There are some things we cannot amputate, but they must be removed in some other ways. There are things in our lives that take time to overcome, as weak nerves, impatience, pride, fear, worry, anxiety. This treatment is more medical than surgical, and is internal rather than external. It is not by efforts, but by letting God work in us. All right, what's the difference? All right, by amputation, we stop feeding our sexual lust or our chemical lust or things like this. Our gluttony lust, overeating. I heard a man a while back state he was going to lose so many pounds. I was with him somewhere and he was picking up a pastry. He looked at me and I said, no, I'm just looking. I can't have one, you know. I said, some people, somebody told me they were going to lose weight. Oh, he said, oh, then I won't have one. I said, no. You go ahead and have yours. I told myself I had to lose the weight to control my problems with my health problems, keep my weight down. So he sat down, commenced to eat it. His choice. All right, there are people who feed and feed and feed on their nature of corruption. They keep it fat. Well, what do we do? Amputation of the hand means you don't go to places of sin where your weaknesses are. You stay away from them. But mortification means you need some kind of internal surgery to take care of pride, envy, jealousy, covetousness. Always having to do it your own way. Running over people, whatever it may be. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is God working in you. This is the internal things that have to be done. You don't work for your salvation, but you work it out in a personal way. How do you work it out in a personal way? What do you mean by that? It means that you take that through the filling of the Spirit, you learn doctrine, and you apply doctrine. far indicates that we do not work alone, and also that we experience his working in us as we work for him. The issue is the issue of Romans 8:29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loved God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God is letting things happen here through our directive will, that's verse 28. Through his directive will, or through his permissive will, or he's overruling in our lives to bring us to the point where we will truly serve him as a believer in Jesus Christ. He sustained us from the moment of salvation on. He actually sustained us from conception on. Verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The destiny of the elect is to be conformed to Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and God is doing it now through doctrine raising our soul. All right, so we have amputation. The amputation representing the concept of cutting ourselves off from what feeds the old sin nature. It might be the boob tube, TV, watching all the garbage that's on it, whatever it may be. Maybe the music you listen to, whatever. Then by limitation, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you, Hebrews 12:1. There's a difference between weights and sin. All weights are not sins, though all sins are weights. It is not a sin to be a slave to your business. If all your hours are committed to work, there's no time to feed on the things of God. Then what happens, your work, which there's nothing wrong with, causes you to commit the sin of omission. If a man knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, says James 4:17. So what happens? Wherefore, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Look at hold the place and look at Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. We're to move forward in the Christian way of life. 1 Peter 5:7. Again, hold the place in Hebrews. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are to lay aside the weights that are burdens. A runner goes out to run. In the Greek world, they used to run completely naked and had all their bodies. The idea is that we have to drop the excessive gear that we don't need. Whatever is cluttering up our life to keep us away from serving the Lord needs to be put aside. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith mentioned in chapter 11 and others, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Says the New American Standard. Every weight, says the King James. Anything that would hinder the believer from being a winner at the judgment seat of Christ. And the sin which does so easily entangle us. Well, first of all, what people don't realize is the primary sin that entangles us is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. By that I mean unbelief in doctrine, unbelief in our relationship to Christ, not our salvation relationship, but our relationship with the Christian way of life. Unbelief in the doctrines by which we're to live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not a sin to be absorbed in social service. It's not a sin to be absorbed in church activities as such. If they neglect their other important duties, but these things are weights and prevent the proper cultivation of spiritual life and should be limited. Local churches who have become social clubs. Social clubs. Everybody's interested in social time, sitting around like that. Instead of places that what they're supposed to be, the schoolroom for the teaching of the Word of God. Sin is a weight, for it loads us down, interferes with our running the Christian life. The weights are the things that encumbers us. It may be the need for family life, work life. It may be church life, like I said. Lots of eating and getting together. Have social time. Sitting around sharing. Ignorance is the Christian way of life instead of being fed the Word of God. It may be music, even, quote, Christian music, religious music. I was in a bookstore the other day, a Christian bookstore, with my wife. She was looking for something. And cards, Christian cards with verses on them. I went through the store. I could not find a single in-depth commentary on the Bible of any, or any even a devotional commentary of value in the entire book selections of store, large sections of novels, all kinds of books, how to be rich, how to do this, how to do that, how to do the other, specialty type thing. Most as they had any commentary was, I found copies of some Bibles that were in there. I have some footnotes that are not bad. I saw Dr. Ryrie's Bible, which I have. I did not see a Scofield reference Bible in there. And some others. But I thought to myself, no teaching available in this store. It's all fluff. Lots of trinkets and jewels. So I go back to the music section. Contemporary Christian music. Gospel music, Southern gospel music, all these little titles, screens, everything. Let me tell you something. The most important thing is the words to the song. Can you understand the words to the song? All right, so we see the issue here that we have a battle going on in our own soul. Now, we point out to you in the past there are three classes of professing Christians, those who are saved and know it, those who are saved and not sure of it, and those who are not saved but think they are. You ask a person if they're saved, some will say, I hope so, others say, I trust so. Others would argue that it would be presumptuous to be positive and say, we cannot know until we die. We have to persevere to the end. Will we be able to persevere? The reason why so many Christians are not sure that they are saved is because they do not distinguish between the standing and their state and their experience. The only place we can find out this is through the study of the Word of God. What does the Bible say about it? It says that the Christian standing is that of a son. As a child of God, first of all, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, in the Greek, not sons of God, as the King James says, but children of God. We have technon, not we us there. To as many as received him, of them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born again from above of God. We became the sons of God, the children of God, and we also became the sons of God. We are now also a son. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. The because he has elected us in himself before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before the love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption. Your King James says there, your adoption of children, which shows one of the weaknesses, because in the Greek it's adoption as sons. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are in Christos, in Christ, our standing is in Christ. Beloved, now we are sons of God, 1 John 3:2 says, and the sonship makes us heirs, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're a child of the Father. We're adopted adult son with full privileges. Concept of heirs and joint heirs with Christ is Romans 8:17, and this heirship guarantees our preservation, for we're kept by the power of God unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1:4-5. No man will be able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, John 10:27-29. We're sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. Our spiritual life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. If my life is hidden in Christ by God the Father for safekeeping, I have it not and therefore cannot lose it. I'm not responsible for it. God the Father is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is. Then somebody comes along and throws up Hebrews 6:4-6. What about the falling away if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth? Look at Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. They say, are you a Jew? These words were intended for you, but if a Gentile, then not. These words were spoken to apostate Jewish professors of Christianity and are not intended for Gentile believers. The moment the children of Israel put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost of the dwelling, the inmates were safe in the promise of God that when he saw the blood, not when they saw the blood, but when he saw the blood, he must pass over them, Exodus 12:13, and made for sure. The blood of Christ makes us safe, his blood work on the cross of Calvary. And the word of God makes us sure. See, the difference is between security, the doctrine of having eternal security, and the doctrine of having eternal assurance. You have to be taught doctrine to get eternal assurance. The Christian standing is settled and sure, the state is variable. This is owing to the fact that after the new birth, we have the two natures we've just been dealing with. Before, we had but one. We do not lose the old Adamic or flesh nature. We remain human species. We receive the new Adam or spiritual nature. That which is born of the flesh is still flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, John 3:16. That which is born of the flesh, the Adamic nature, is still the Adamic nature. And that which is born of the spirit is the Holy Spirit is still spiritual. Still spirit, John 3:16. This explains the spiritual warfare so vividly betrayed by the Apostle Paul, as we said in Romans 7:14-25. This was the Apostle's own experience with a dual nature, and he is sinless, or sinful according to which nature is uttermost for which he is born of him. 1 John 3:9 teaches us that the spiritual nature cannot sin. It cannot sin. No sin comes out of our human spirit. Inside our human spirit, the Father and the Son have taken up permanent residency, and it is so totally holy, perfect, and pure. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This does not mean that the flesh part of us cannot sin and doesn't sin. Doesn't mean that we're not cognizant of this, that we're not controlled by the old sin nature. It's a separation between the spiritual and the human. But as long as we permit our old sin nature to control us, we cannot say we have no sins, for we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8-10. 1 John 1:8, we have an old sin nature. 1 John 1:10, we still commit personal sins. Here we must distinguish between sin and sin. Sin is the disposition to do wrong that we inherited from Adam, called original sin. The old sin nature, nature of corruption, which is natural depravity. We are naturally totally depraved, which leads to degeneracy if we allow it to feed it, either through immoral, moral, or religious, as we've taught you. Sin is the specific acts of sin that we commit due to the disposition to sin within us. Jesus died on the cross to remove the disposition of sin from us, and by accepting him as our personal Savior, we get the new nature in which there is no disposition to sin. It is a nature, therefore, that cannot sin. But you say, does not the Apostle Paul say that we're dead to sin and ought not to live any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2. Of course. That's what I'm talking about. That is, we are in our new nature dead to the law of sin. The law has no further power over us. Therefore, the apostle adds, we reckon ourselves as dead in Romans 6:11. That we should consider ourselves dead to sin and live and act like a man who has died in our old manner of life. How is it done? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. We're told not to let sin reign in our mortal body, and the promise is sin should have no dominion over you in Romans 6:12-14. We see from all this that while a believer's standing is settled and sure, his state is variable and will be sinful or sinless according to whether the old or the new nature is in control. And this leads to the fact that we need to be orientated to our commander-in-chief, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the third heaven. So we'll take a look in the next class at the most at what we think is probably the, one of the most ignored doctrines in Scripture. Christ's work on our behalf in heaven today and what it's supposed to mean to us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish you to sign it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, even so come, Lord.